redeemed by the blood. And as our brother preached last hour, through that blood we have redemption. Thank God for the connections of truth and the goodness of God as he gives us his word. We're thankful for the privilege of hearing his word once again this hour. Brother Lemuel, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare for that?
Father, we thank you for your word and your sermon. Send your word and hope to find it. Look back over the years and this place, the primary purpose. Thank you for gathering us here together. Walk on our hearts now. Open our ears. Listen.
Amen. Amen. We're very glad that in God's good providence, our brother, Pastor Jonathan Underwood of Calvary Baptist Church of Cornwall, has been able to join us over the course of the past 2 years because of COVID restrictions. He and as well, we had at one point a good number, it seemed, could be continuing to grow in the providence of God from Calvary. And of course, COVID brought its own wrinkle to that, but we're glad that our brother's been able to come, and we've asked him to minister the word this morning. Brother, if you'd come and share what God has put upon your heart.
No, Mike, I have to put on or anything. That makes me a little more comfortable. Always more comfortable in your own pulpit, I guess. And I confess I am a little fearful, not just today, but that's my nature. And I appreciated the word last night from Brother Bramlett. That when we're fearful and we don't obey the word of God, we're being disobedient. And as pastors and as brother, my mind's gone blank, brother, who just preached for us, Earl, that... And again, my mind's going blank again. So pray for me. But it's been good. It's good to be here. I want to start by just opening up to read the portion of scripture the Lord's put on my heart this morning. And this has been preaching back home to the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's been a real blessing. And 2 weeks ago, I preached John 13, 1 to 11, the Lord washing the disciples' feet. And then last week, verses 12 to 20, washing each other's feet, or what does foot washing mean to us this morning? This morning, I'm just going to look at verses 1 to 17. So would you open your Bibles to John chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And I thought I would change the title a little bit this morning. Washing the Disciples' Feet and Revival. And originally I was thinking, well, you know, I preached through the book of Isaiah and said, if we're going to have the revival, we need to know who the Lord is.
Yes.
In Isaiah's opening chapter, the ox knows his master. My people do not know. And I believe wherever Christ is preached in sincerity, preeminence of Christ, the obedience to Christ, insincerity, teaching God's people, whether they use the word revival, if they're truly trying to get believers to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him, to serve him, that he's preeminent, you are preaching revival. Because revival is to know him. Revival is to know him. Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's just pray. Father, how we confess we need thee this morning. And Lord, we look to thee, for even as you said, I am God, there is none else. And Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. I pray that you would give us a word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to each heart. Help me, Father and Lord, not just to give me a word, but Father, give us a word from thee. And Father, give us a heart to receive these things fully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an introduction. I think there was John chapter 13 is a significant change in Jesus' ministry. In chapters 1 to 12, and John's gospel is certainly unique, and I would encourage you, read the four gospels, compare them, think about them, meditate upon them. But John's gospel is unique, and these last chapters, chapters 13 to 17, before he's betrayed and goes to the cross, there's a dramatic shift in his ministry. And one commentator said that in chapters 1 to 12, Jesus' public ministry, it symbolizes that Jesus is going into the temple to worship. And he's in the outer courts ministering to the people in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the Judean wilderness, in Galilee, and the regions around. But now in this last night, he's gathering his disciples. He's preparing for them when they're going to leave the world, that he's not going to be with them. And he wants them to be prepared for his departure. And he wants to draw them into the holy place for communion. This is chapters 13 to 17. Actually, chapter 17, Jesus himself goes then through the veil into the holiest place and prays for them. And so this is the preparation. And if we're going to have revival, it says, having loved his own, which are in the world, we're in the world today, brothers. Sometimes I don't like it. And if we're going to have revival, if we're going to have victory, if we're going to know the fullness of salvation, we need to go into that holy place. But before we do, we got to get our feet washed. That's what we see here. Someone prayed, and maybe others have prayed it as well. Lord, take us a divine distance. Well, where are we trying to go? We're trying to go into the very presence of God. We're trying to fellowship with our Redeemer, the one that we loved. Verses 1 to 3 are not only an introduction to the foot washing, but verses 1 to 3 really set the stage and set the occasion in the context, I believe, for chapters 13 to 17. Let's just read those three verses again, verses 1 to 3, and I just want to bring out five things from them. I spent a significant amount of time on these three verses because I thought it was so important to know the context here. And let's just read these three verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now the very next verse says he rises from supper, lays aside his garments. Like I said, these verses not only prepare us for the foot washing, but they prepare us, I believe, for everything in chapters 13 to 17. First thing I want you to notice is that John tells us that it was the feast of the Passover. John mentions these feasts, every three feasts throughout Jesus' public ministry, beginning in chapter 2 and then I believe chapter 6. And forgive me if I've, and now we've come to the last Passover where Jesus himself will be the Passover lamb. It says, before the Passover, before the feast, before the supper, when Jesus knew that he was come. And then in verse 2 it says, supper being ended. But that's misleading. That word translated, supper being ended, it means it came to pass. So it could be something that has happened, something that is happening, something that shall happen. That word sometimes is translated, it shall come to pass. Otherwise, in verse 2, the supper has begun. This is the Last Supper. It begins with this meal. And at the end of this meal, the Lord breaks the bread, gives it to his disciples. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. But the supper begins here in verse 2. It is the Passover supper. This Passover was to be kept to remember that God redeemed Israel from Egypt. But there's a new Passover, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as they eat the supper, people, Jesus is preparing them for his death the very next day, where he would be the Lamb of God. Let's look at the second thing. It says, Jesus knew. That's very important through this. Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world, and that he unto the Father. He knew that his hour was come. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we read, it was not his hour. It says they went to take him, or they would kill him, but his hour was not yet come. His brothers said, go up to Jerusalem and declare yourself openly. And he says, no, my hour is not yet come. This is highlighted throughout the Gospel of John, and now it says the hour is come. But there's an emphasis here. It's not on the cross, but he says, the hour has come that I should depart out of this world unto the Father. He's looking to go back and ascend up to heaven. He's looking to leave the disciples alone. And that's his preparation. He said, didn't he prepare them for his death? Yes, he did. But by the way, they didn't do very well when he died, did they? The sheep are scattered. In fact, if you just bear with me, jump to chapter 14. Chapter 16, excuse me, the last words he spoke to them. He finishes speaking, and his disciples say to him in verse 29, he says, said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no problem. Proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things? And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And what does he say? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own hour. Own. He's talking a different hour. He's talking the cross. And the disciples were scattered. But after he ascended, oh boy, how did they prosper? Because he well prepared them for this. Jesus knows he's going to leave this world. And this is on his heart that he needs to prepare his disciples for his departure. The third thing that we're told here, and I think this is key, if anything you take home this morning, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If we're going to have revival, if we're going to be filled with life, we need to know the love of Christ. The fullness of it. Not just to save us, but to give us life and to fellowship with him and to know the depth of it. We need to know these things. Jesus loved his own. He loved them unconditionally. He loved them wholeheartedly, without reserve, seeking their good. Now, if we were anticipating going to the cross and all its horrors, or anticipating going back up to the Father and all the glory, we would have little time, little thought for others, wouldn't we? You think of tomorrow you are going to face the greatest torture and trial that you could ever imagine. Or perhaps shortly after, you are going to have the greatest honor done to you and the greatest benefit. And I can't really think of an example this morning of that. You know, if you were going to go and give him the Nobel Peace Prize or something, and you were going to give honor and blessing and all these things, and you're getting so excited about this, where's your focus? Jesus says, it tells, the scriptures tell us, having loved his own. That's a gospel, that's a doctrine. Jesus loves us. He loves his children. He loves his elect. He loves his disciples. And if we're going to have revival, we must hold on to that. That he loves us. And not only that he loves us, but he loves us on to the end. His love did not end on the cross. His love didn't begin on the cross. His love was shown on the cross in a very great way. This is herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son a propitiation for us, gave his son for us. That's the love of God for us, but it didn't begin there, and it doesn't end there. And today, brothers and sisters, Jesus' love for us is not undimmed. Because sometimes in this world, don't we feel unloved? Because the enemy has done so much damage in our homes and our lives and our churches and our communities. This love of Jesus was demonstrated here at the Last Supper. It's demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was demonstrated at Peter's betrayal. Jesus still loved Peter. Even as he hung on the cross, he's praying for the nation, saving the thief, caring for his mother, instructing John. And today, he's still loving us to the very end. Turn to Ephesians 3:18-19. You say, what should we pray for other believers? This is Paul's prayer to the Ephesian believers. Ephesians 3:18-19. We could begin earlier, but we have to we'll just start with verse 18. As he prays for them that they would be strengthened in their inner man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brother Earl talked about the fullness of God. We need to know the love of Christ in order to be filled with all the fullness of God. We're told here, Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the very end. We marvel in that love. We rest in that love. We are lifted up to it to worship and glory. And Jesus' love didn't end at the cross either. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth. I used to think, doesn't he have something better to do? He's on the throne of glory. Angels are worshiping him. They're still covering their faces. He's saving the whole world. And he's praying for me. And he's praying for you. because he still loves us. Even while we're in this world. Let's look at the fourth thing in these three verses. The fourth thing is, Jesus knew, and we are told, that Judas was going to betray. Supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Why is this important? Well, this is going to trigger the whole hour, right? Simon's going to betray him. He's going to betray him this very night. And the very next morning, I think, I don't know if it's late in the evening or early in the morning when the crowd comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter betrays him. And everything starts falling into place. He says, the supper being ended again, the supper has begun. And that's plain to see because if you look later in the chapter, verses 26, they're still at the table. Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. They're still at the table. And I believe from the other Gospels, it says after the Lord took the bread and took the cup and blessed it, it says, then they sang a hymn and went into the Mount of Olives. I think that's at the end of chapter 14, where it says, Jesus' last words, arise, let us go hence. Let's leave the upper room and go to the Mount of Olives. And I believe that after Judas is gone, the Lord has the Last Supper with him. That is, he takes the bread and the cup. Now, I can't prove that exactly, but my question that I want us to consider this morning, when did Satan put this in Judas's heart? Well, it wasn't at this very moment. I believe it's in verse 30, that after... verse 27, it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. So Satan hasn't entered into him, but Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he has planted this in Judas's heart to betray the Lord. Well, when did he do that? Well, I listened to John MacArthur this week, just while I drive back and forth from home and place. And he said, well, it was when they had the parade, you know. He came into the city of Jerusalem earlier in chapter 12. And the crowds are saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Judas is saying, this is it. The kingdom's coming and I'm the treasurer. And then at the end of this, Jesus begins to teach them about what? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And Judas says, nah, it ain't happening. But I don't believe that's the event. Go back to chapter 12 in the first 10 verses. When Mary, at this supper, and I believe this supper is the supper in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. And if you have any confusion about the 2 days and the 6 days, talk to me afterwards and I'll see if I can straighten you out. By God's will. It's the same event. They're sitting at this supper at Simon the leper's house. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there. Martha's serving, but Mary's devoted. And she pours out a year's worth, as far as I can say, a laborer's. You know, what does a laboring man make? $30,000 worth of ointment. She just pours it out on Jesus' feet. And who speaks up? Judas. Because he's a thief. And what does Jesus do? Judas condemns her. Jesus commends her. And in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, Matthew says, then went Judas out to seek to betray Jesus. Right after that, this isn't going the way I planned it. Jesus wants to give away money. Jesus wants to waste money over his death. This isn't about kingdom and power and glory. This is about sacrifice. This isn't what I signed up for. I think he was genuinely self-deceived. I think this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. The kingdom's coming. You imagine knowing all these things and not loving the Lord Jesus, not worshiping him, just concerned about his own gain from this. And at that very moment, Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, and Luke's gospel, it doesn't talk about Mary, but it says, then Satan entered into Judas's heart. Go betray him. And he goes, sees, you know, here in chapter 12, it says, it says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. at that time, they're seeking to put Jesus to death. It's Judas has come to them and said, I'll betray him to you. What do you give me? 30 pieces of silver? That's good. I'm just going to look for the right opportunity. And what we see here in chapter 13 is the right opportunity is going to come. The Lord, in fact, is even going to hasten Judas on his way. He says this to him. One, I give the sop. And he gives him the sop and says, what you do, go do it quickly. Let's look at the fifth thing in these verses. Jesus not only knew that his hour had come, he didn't not only knew all about Judas. Back in chapter 6, when the disciples left him, the false disciples left him. And Jesus turns to the 12, will you go also? And Peter says, where else will we go? And Jesus says, have not I chosen you? One of you is a devil. It says Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. He not only knew these things, but he knew also in verse 3 that he was going back to the Father and all things were being given into his hands. He is going to be glorified. The salvation of sinners, the reconciliation of the world is given into his hands, and the judgment of the world, all these things are going to be put into his hands. What an honor. What a privilege he had. Now, if you were going to go back to be with the Father, to have the glory, to be given this place of preeminence, what would you do? Well, I guarantee you it wouldn't be verse 4. That's not the way we think, is it? Not the way the world thinks. Let's look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet in verses 4 to 10. I break it into two categories, how he prepared himself and washed their feet, and then, of course, these four verses with Peter. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, he, that is Jesus, rises from supper. Supper is beginning. You think of, you're at a wedding. And the guest of honor is, and you're dressed up, and the bridegroom takes off his tuxedo. And he starts washing your feet. You say, well, I don't see that happening. I'll be honest. At my wedding, I was very concerned with me, right? In fact, when the ceremony was done, they could have had the reception without me. I would just say, Nancy, yeah. Let's just leave. And you guys can celebrate all night. Do whatever you want. I want to be with my wife. Very selfish person. And here, Jesus, he's the guest of honor. This supper is very important to him. In Luke's gospel, it says, with desire have I desire to eat this with thee. Why? So he could wash their feet. It's part of it. Oh, he loved his own. And so he takes off his garments, he takes up a towel and girds himself. Otherwise, he puts on the garments of a servant. And then he gets the basin, gets the water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. I can't imagine. And I have no idea what's going on in their minds until you get to Peter. And perhaps what's going on in Peter's mind is going in all of their minds. That Peter's the one that likes to speak. And we've seen this in other instances, right? I'll never deny you. Well, they all said that. But Peter's always quick to speak. What humility, what love the Lord Jesus. You think, we're told, we know by scriptures that God loves us. And the very first thing Jesus doesn't say, now let me tell you how much I love you. He says, no, let me show you how much I love you. Because you're going to need to know that when I leave. And by the way, you're going to then have to love one another. And you can't, revival's not a, yeah, a personal revival is good. But those who are revived want to see God's people revived. We want a revived church. That's why I'm down here. I want to see you. I need to be encouraged by you. I need to encourage you. And all of us need our feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. Before we move on to Peter's feet, let me just make a quick application here about Jesus washing their feet. The picture we have here, he lays aside his garments, he takes up a towel, he puts on the garment of a servant, and he takes the most lowest job of the lowest slave, a despised job, a dirty job, maybe an often unappreciated job. And begins to wash the disciples' feet. We have a picture here of what Jesus went through to save us. He took off the garments of deity. He didn't cease to be God. But that manifestation, Philippians 2 says, being equal with God, it was not robbery to be equal with God, something to cling to. As a second person in the Trinity, receiving the worship of angels, holy, mighty angels still have to cover their faces before the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his face. Brother Bramlett spoke about when John saw the risen Lord and fell at his feet as dead. But he took that garment off and put on the garments of a servant. The glory was hidden. And people saw just a man, and not a man that appealed to them. Because Isaiah 53:2 says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Human heart likes outward greatness, success, power to promote self, right? Not holiness accompanied with humble service. Turn to Philippians 2:6-8. And sometimes, jumping ahead of myself, but when you go to wash other people's feet, not every believer is going to appreciate it. Just look what the Lord went through with Peter, but just let's look at these verses in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Now we'll start with verse 5. You can apply this later to foot washing, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. He took off the garments of deity, so it wore, and he put on the garment of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. So we have a picture here as Jesus is washing their feet. We have a picture of what he went through, even to leave the glories of heaven. But he didn't come to earth to be the king on earth. He is coming to be the king. He didn't come to be the highest servant, you know, the steward of the house. He says, I've come to wash your feet. And here it says, I've come to die. He's come to take our sins, their filth, their shame, their wickedness. Galatians says, made a curse for us. Psalm 22 says, but I am a worm and no man, less than a man. Well, let's look at Jesus and Peter. I love Peter. verses 6 to 10. Then cometh he, Jesus, to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? The first thing he reads is resistance. Lord, you? Remember Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm and Peter was in awe? He says, Lord, depart from me. Or, you know, I'm not worthy to be in the boat with you. He's seen all the miracles. He's seen Lazarus come out of the grave. He's seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his own failure. Lord, you going to wash my feet? He doesn't get it. I wonder if any of them got it at that point. Peter's not afraid to speak up without knowing what he's talking about, is he? Sometimes we're the same way. But Peter says, I don't get this. And notice just how, as you look through this, how loving, gentle, and patient Jesus is with Peter. And if you're going to try to wash other people's feet, you're going to need to be the same way. So there's a dialogue here. Jesus answered. Peter says this. Jesus answers him. That'd be a good way for me to live my life. Lord, I got a question. Speak to me. Jesus answers this. Peter, he gets it. Peter, you don't understand. What I do, thou knowest not now. You don't understand it, Peter. But thou shalt know hereafter. Thou shalt know hereafter. I need to go backwards in my notes, combining two messages, and I'm changing the order of one. Jesus is saying, no way you should wash my feet. I think there was some genuine humility here, like Mary, when the angel told her she would be the Savior's mother. Right? Who is thy hand? You know. Or John the Baptist, when Jesus says, you know, I've come for you to baptize me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. You want me to baptize you? And Peter, in a sense, Lord, I need to wash your feet, not the other way around. It was said in ignorance, and it was said in haste, without understanding and without thinking. But here we have Jesus' gentle response. Peter, I know you don't understand, but you will later. And you read the epistles of Peter. Yeah, he did understand later. But in a sense, what Jesus is telling Peter, you don't get it, but trust me. Right. Trust me. And let me do this. Now, Peter's not quick to trust. I heard another preacher, because I listened to the radio driving around. Thank goodness most of the speakers are very well on the one I listened to up there. And the man had fallen over a cliff, and he ended up hanging onto a branch sticking out from the cliff. And he's laying there yelling, look, is there anybody? Help! Help! I need somebody to help me. He cried out for 2 hours, and then there's a voice. It's God. Yes, what do you want? He says, well, I need to be saved. I mean, you can see what I want. I'm hanging here. I'm going to die. And he says, well, do you trust me? And he says, yes, I trust you. Well, then let go. I'll catch you. There was silence. Then he's heard a voice again. Is there anybody else who can help? That's us sometimes, right? Yeah. We just don't want the Lord's answer. If we're going to trust the love of Jesus, sometimes we're going to have to dive into the deep end. And we're not going to know what's there, right? We have a hard time doing that. I can pick on my wife. And we went to the pool the last time. It's been a while since we swam at the pool. She went out on the diving board. It's not a high dive. She got to the end and she couldn't jump. She kind of crawled off the end. She was fearful. But that's us, right? I remember I took the kids to the pool, you know. Daddy catch you. They ain't let go of the side of the pool for nothing. Or perhaps you say, yes, Lord, I trust you. Let me get in the shallow end. And maybe in a sense, the Lord just wants us to go out in the middle of the Pacific and drop into his love. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, because there's sometimes we don't understand things. He says, Peter, trust me. Can't you trust me? Notice Peter's response, verse 8. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Poor Peter, he just didn't get it, right? You'll never wash my feet. An emphatic, a contradiction. He says, thou shalt never wash my feet. I'm not, in verse 6 he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He says, Master, Kurios, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yes. And he says, Master, Lord, never. He's too great of a Lord to wash his feet, but he's not too great of a Lord to resist. What a contradiction. What a contradiction we are, right? Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Never. And so, notice again how gentle Jesus is. Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know what? That got a positive response. Because Peter loved the Lord Jesus. And I trust this morning you can say, I love the Lord Jesus. I want to love thee more. That's why we want revival. We want to love him more. We want to love him more. He says, Peter, if I don't wash thee, thou shalt have no part with me. We're talking about communion. But I think we're even talking more than communion. You'll have no part of my ministry, no part of my work, no part of my kingdom. You say, well, he has to earn his salvation. No. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men. The word follow is pursue. Persecute. Persecute peace with all men. Otherwise, earnestly chase after it and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Or as John tells us in his first epistle, don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. We're not earning salvation, but because we're saved, we will be holy. We do things that are righteous. Because we're saved, Jesus will wash my feet. And I praise him for it. I tried to walk around this world long enough for 30 feet. I said, Lord, I want to be clean. Because I want fellowship with thee and I want a complete part of your work. And Peter gets it. Lord, okay. Boy, what a switch. Not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Just give me a bath. I want to have more than what Peter, the Lord teaches Peter, gives us the spiritual significance here of what the Lord Jesus is doing. Verse 10, he that is washed doesn't need to be washed again except for his feet. But he's clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. What does that mean? Well, the fact that they are clean is speaking of salvation. They're justified. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. God has declared them righteous. We have a Savior who intercedes for us, lives for us, presents us unblameable, unreprovable. We're clean, completely clean. But he's speaking about communion. As we live in this world, as we walk, our feet get dirty, contaminated. Not only with the filth of this world, but even the things of this world are a distraction, are they not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And boy, do the saints get distracted because we're full of cares. Either in North America, either we're full of pleasure, or I think for most of you, and probably for most I know, you're full of cares. Bills to pay, this to do, all kinds of things going. Even ministry can become a burden. Just a care, right? anxiety. And we need to have time at Jesus' feet. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go apart into a desert place. We need to have some time together. And that's what he's saying here. Peter, you're going to have to get your feet washed if you're going to take part of me. You don't need to be saved again, but you need to be drawn and cleaned from the contamination of this world, the cares of this world, so that you can fellowship fully with me. Look at Titus 3:5. Turn there with me. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a washing. And sanctification is a washing. We need to be cleansed. We need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. All the disciples were born again. They had that confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they are completely justified. But there's a note here, a sour note. You are clean, he says, but not all. He's speaking of Judas. You're not all clean. And it's interesting. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He's through this. There's no indication here that he skipped over Judas. Otherwise, when Jesus says one of you would betray them, we say, well, we know who it is. He says, you're clean, every one of you, except for one. If we're going to enjoy our relationship with God, if we're going to have a communion, our feet must be washed. And I wonder how many times a day does it need to be washed? You see, John gets this when he gets to his epistle, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. These things I say that ye sin not, and if any man sin. And I think in this foot washing, this communion, this cleansing from the world is not just the cleansing from sin that we do, but just the contamination of the world. Have you ever been vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked? And it's on your mind, it defiles your mind. And it hinders fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need the Lord Jesus to wash us. We need to be full with the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his love, his joy, his peace. Washing your feet doesn't save you. But if Jesus isn't washing your feet, you are not saved. Because he loves you too much not to draw you closer to him. Jesus humbled himself. In a sense, he's still humbling himself to wash our feet. Now, let's just quickly try to make application here. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, after he had taken his garments, that is, he put back on his supper garments, he sat down at the table again, and then he looks to them. I just wondered what they're doing through all this, what they're thinking. And he says to them, know ye not what I have done to you? Don't you understand what I just did? And the first thing I want you to see, this is an example for us to follow. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. First thing he says, you call me Master and Lord. You call me Teacher, Rabbi. You call me Lord, Master, Kurios, Supreme Authority. And you're saying, well, you're speaking rightly. How many of us say that thing? We sing, "How I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior." We're speaking well, but are we doing well? He says, if I then, here's the application, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example to follow, that you should do as I have done to you. Now, as one commentator said, he didn't give us an ordinance to practice, but an example to follow. Otherwise, we should help one another draw into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should draw. That's why we're here. Because we love one another. And we want you. I want you. You want me, I trust, to have a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To enjoy His love. To go into that holy place with the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, and have fellowship with God. If we don't, we're not going to have revival. We're not going to have power. We're not going to have strength. We're not going to enjoy our Christian life. And there's so much of salvation is concentrating, get them saved, and we'll get to heaven. Justification, glorification. But in between it all, well, just hang on. You're sure you're saved. You're sure you get to heaven. Now, you know what? I don't think I'm going to have any joy victory in this life. There's a lot of defeated Christians out there. A lot of Christians struggling. And it's our job to help one another. First of all, we need Jesus to wash our own feet. I'm going to give you a verse from Numbers. Numbers 21. Their wilderness wanderings. Wilderness is a good place to get your feet dirty, tired, need refreshment. The children of Israel have been journeying. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and it says, as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The Lord Jesus wants us to go through this world on high ground. But we need refreshing. And Jesus refreshes us, but we are commanded to refresh one another. If He is willing to take off His garments, we must be willing to take off our garments. We must display love for the brethren with acts of love. And the focus of these acts of love is ultimately to lead one another closer to the throne. If we're going to be successful at washing one another's feet, then we need the love like Jesus did. This isn't an option for us. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And it's going to be, in a sense, you know, we can't die for anybody's sin, but in a sense, we've got to go to the cross and die to self if we're going to display the love of Jesus to one another. And we've got to humble ourselves. And it's a, I don't know about you, but it's a continual job, isn't it? To be like Jesus. We're going to have to love like Jesus did, and we're going to have to be willing to humble ourselves, and we're going to need to be like Jesus with Peter. We're going to have to be patient. I don't know about you, but if you're going to scrub my feet, I want you to be gentle. I got tender feet. All those years on the factory floor, on the concrete, all those years on construction, and without ever taking care of my feet, and now I go to a nail place, and I pay some woman to care for my feet, and they bring out a file this long to get the calluses off. And, oof, careful. And I don't know if she understands English, you know. And the other time I was there, she said, you know, put your foot down. And I'm going to holding my breath. Why? Because my whole foot's about to cramp up. I said, I got tender feet. And then if the foot cramps up, then if the leg goes, I'm not even going to stay in that chair. And as we walk through this world, we are rubbed so sore by this filth around us that we need tender, loving care. Now, sometimes you need to be blunt. Sometimes you need to be hard, but always needs to be loving and gentle and patient. And maybe, like Peter, you're just going to have to go back in time and time and time again. You're not wasting your time. Brother Tim just mentioned several young people that he ministered to. And the whole family of the one went away. And he just heard this. The boy's back. He's now in his 20s. He's back. He's trying to serve the Lord. Another young man, they weren't even sure if he's saved. And now he's leaving a Bible study on conference campus. Being a leader. Why? Because somebody patiently worked with them. And sometimes when you wash the disciples' feet, you may even be washing the feet of a Judas. See, God is good to the just and to the unjust. And Jesus knew, and he did it. We don't know. So don't be quick. You know, I'm wasting my time with that brother and sister. I've heard that. They just don't get it. I won't waste any more time on them. Well, I understand we need to know what the Lord's will. We need to use our time wisely. But seeking to lead one another to a closer walk with Jesus is never a waste of time. Let's just look at verse 16. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." This isn't an option for us. Well, it's the pastor's job to wash your feet. Yes, it is. You know, it's your job to wash the pastor's feet. It's your job to wash. It's your job to let others wash your feet. It's not an easy thing. I think it was Brother Ethan talking about down there that the church needs to be closer together. There's groups, and I think of our church. Everybody's busy in their own world. They come together Sunday, but they really don't touch each other's feet in the sense that they don't intimately know the pain, the hurt, the joys, the victories, the hopes. In a rush to get there and a rush to get out. I love it when they stay around afterwards, and especially when it's about the things of the Lord. That encourages me. They're trying to encourage one another. How much more during the week? And there is love there, I understand that, but we need more of it, much more of it. Let's just look at the last application here, verse 17. Jesus says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You say, okay, I understand. If I'm going to have revival, Jesus needs to wash my feet. If you're going to have revival, you're going to need to wash the disciples' feet. Because we're in this together. I appreciate it. You read Psalm 133. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I thought maybe we should read the next psalm right after that. It's a very short one. Psalm 134. "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." To have a body of believers, to have a church packed, to be in the holy place as one body, blessing the Lord, blessing one another. The world's philosophy is, if you want to bless yourself, if you want to be happy, take care of your own needs. You're at a great supper, you need to be at the head table. Or get as close to it as you can. Lord Jesus says, take off your garments and serve. It's a place of blessing. First of all, because you're doing God's will, but also because you're filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close with a verse from Peter. Peter didn't get it here, but I think he did afterwards. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at two verses. See, we're talking about having revival, having the full presence of the Lord Jesus, even though he's not here, that is physically. That was going to be a big thing for the disciples. Notice what Peter says in verse 8, having not seen, ye love. I trust that's true this morning. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're having communion with the Lord, and you're full of glory, full of joy. Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what? Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You get to John chapter 15. Jesus says, as the Father, the same manner, the same love, exactly as the Father loved me, so love I you. Then he says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. The same love. Peter got it. And I trust that we will get it this morning. That we will desire communion with the Lord Jesus. That's why we're here. That we want the Lord Jesus to draw us into fellowship with him, to wash off the things of this world, the dust, the weariness, the filth, that we might enjoy his loving, having enjoyed his love, that we might love one another. Father, I ask that you would bless this word to us. Lord, we need it. And Lord, I just thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask for revival this week, that you might encourage the brother. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.